Well, thank you for the opportunity you've given me to come and speak today. This is the fourth occasion as part of this rotation that I've had the opportunity to preach at St Alfred's Anglican Church in three different locations. I remember the school 4 years ago, which was very exciting, and this is the second time in your beautiful building. And it really is a privilege that I don't take for granted, so thank you. It's interesting being a minister. I'm often asked the question, what do you do? It's a worry when that comes from a member of my congregation, but I have a man in my church who loves to tell me that I only work one day a week, and it's another way of asking, what do you do? Probably the best way to find out what a minister does is to speak to his wife or her husband, and you get a pretty good picture, I'd think. My 3-year-old granddaughter just arrived from Germany about a month ago, and our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter have been living in Germany, and it's great to have them back staying with us for a little while. And so my little German granddaughter, who only speaks German, she understands English but refuses to speak it, visited my office at the church for the first time about 3 weeks ago, and she came in, and I have sitting on my desk in my office for such occasions a little duck that you squeeze and it goes whack, 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 and any children coming into the office get to play with my little duck. And that's what she did, and that was good. Well, last week, her mother told me that she'd asked, where's Grandpa? And she said, he's at the church working. And my little granddaughter said in German, is he playing with his duck? So it starts at a very young age, these questions about what ministers actually do. A variation on the beautiful Christmas story. And there were in the same country children keeping watch over their stockings in the lounge room. And lo, Santa Claus came up to them and they were most afraid. And Santa said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all peoples who can afford them. For unto you will be given great feasts of roast and rich desserts, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find many presents wrapped in bright paper, lying beneath a tree adorned with tinsel, coloured balls and lights. And suddenly there will be with you a multitude of relatives and friends praising you and saying, thank you so much, it was just what I wanted. And it shall come to pass, as the friends and relatives have gone away to their own homes, the parents shall say to one another, what a mess, I'm tired, let's go to bed and clean it up tomorrow. Now sadly, that is probably a pretty accurate picture of what most people in our society think of when it comes to Christmas time. And friends, it's our job description really as Christians to tell them what Christmas is all about. The true story of Christmas, of course, represents the hope of the world. The true story of Christmas presents the Prince of Peace. The true story of Christmas promises the reality of unspeakable joy. And we've been celebrating that through this beautiful time of worship today. Tonight, come celebrate, it's a great opportunity for the churches of North Blackburn to present the true meaning of Christmas. So pray for our team as they gather and as they share the birth of the Saviour in a world that desperately needs the good news of the Prince of Peace. In our Bible reading today from the book of Isaiah, we read words of hope and the promise of joy. It's a wonderful passage of optimistic possibility. It is quite different, actually, to what we mostly read in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. It was a time when the very survival of the once great kingdom of Judah was under threat. As a result of its disobedience, We read that Judah was involved in one conflict after another and was actually in danger of being overthrown. There were wars and rumours of wars. The people had turned from God and no longer looked to him for guidance. They no longer trusted him. There was fear and anxiety and pessimism. It was all doom and gloom. Sound familiar? Sound a little bit like our society, where God is no longer honoured, where security is no longer assured, where there are wars and rumours of wars, where there are people who are lost and broken and fearful. I want to tell you today the stories of two people. 12 months ago, Sarah was in the Deer Park Women's Prison here in Melbourne, serving a 2-year sentence. A young woman, Sarah was addicted to heroin and alcohol and had a range of associated mental health problems. Sarah was lost and broken and facing a predictable, self-destructive, hopeless future. The second person is Ron, who at 59 years of age was a self-made man. He grew up in a Christian home. In fact, his father was a minister. But as a young man, Ron decided that he had no time for God or for the faith of his parents. He spent his life building a thriving business. As a younger man, he had become a successful AFL umpire, and then a champion golfer, and then a champion triathlete. He travelled the world competing and chasing success. He always had to be number one. Ron gave his life to loving his business and his success, and his wife and his children and God were left in his wake. He had everything, and yet deep down he knew he had nothing. Friends, our world is full of Sarahs and Rosses, people who are living their lives without God and ultimately without hope. And so it was in the time of Isaiah, all doom and gloom. And Isaiah, like all of the prophets, had the unenviable task of warning the people of impending disaster and divine judgment. There was not a lot of joy in being a prophet of God in that particular era. You were always the bearer of bad news. Your message was never popular and rarely well received. And you read the book of Isaiah and you'll get the picture. However, woven through the 66 chapters of Isaiah, amongst the messages of impending disaster and divine judgment, are glimpses of the one described as the servant. And this is the one who is speaking in Isaiah 61, our Bible reading today, where he is quoted as saying, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then Isaiah 61 goes on to describe this future time, the year of the Lord's favour, when this servant would comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. A time is coming, the year of the Lord's favour, in verse 4, when there would be a rebuilding and a restoring and a renewing. And then from verse 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. And all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." And then in verse 10, we read these wonderful words of thankful testimony, which must have sounded so foreign to people who were lost and despairing. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. This passage from Isaiah and others that mention the servant were understood as messianic passages. This servant was the promised Messiah. He was the one who was to come, who would introduce the year of the Lord's favor. He would establish the kingdom of God, and God's people would be set free, receiving God's blessing. Well, 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, a baby was born in humble circumstances, and the angel declared to the shepherds in the field, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Could this possibly be the one who was promised? Is he the one who would preach good news to the poor, free the prisoners, give sight to the blind, release the oppressed? Well, let's go forward another 30 years. This baby who was born has become a man, Jesus, enters a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. We read from the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am he. I am the one who was promised. I am the Messiah. This was an incredibly bold claim. And if you read the rest of that story, you discover that it was so bold that people couldn't handle it. It was blasphemy. And they took him there and then and tried to kill him, throw him off a cliff. Such was the response to this claim that Jesus made about himself. But then read about what follows, and you discover that Jesus could back up his claims. Luke 4, verse 31, Jesus delivers a man from demon possession. Verse 38, he heals Simon's mother. Verse 40, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Verse 43, but he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Jesus didn't just claim to be the Messiah. He actually fulfilled the prophecy by preaching good news to the poor, freeing the prisoners, giving sight to the blind, releasing the oppressed. People's lives were transformed when they met Jesus. People's lives were transformed when they met Jesus. And I can hear these people, these transformed ones, echoing the words from Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." But here's the thing. The promise of the coming Messiah was not just for those to whom the prophet Isaiah spoke. It is not just for the shepherds who heard the good news from the angel. It was not just for those in the synagogue that day in Nazareth where Jesus claimed that he was the one. And it's not just for those who were healed of sickness, who were released from bondage, who received the good news. The promise, you see, was for you and for me. This is a current promise. This promise of the coming one is for all the people. What did the angel declare? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. When Sarah was in prison, she met Laurel Gore from Prison Network Ministries. Laurel is a member of our church and visits the prison every week, taking teams of volunteers to run sporting competitions, to teach craft. She takes a group of women from our church on a monthly basis to meet with mothers in prison to teach them how to be mums. And she also runs a weekly Bible study. Sarah started attending the Bible study, and she got more than she bargained for. She met Jesus. She met Jesus. And Sarah, 3 weeks ago, was baptized in our church, and she shared her testimony. It's an amazing testimony. She was released by Jesus of addiction to alcohol and drugs, heroin. Didn't do detox, didn't do rehab. Jesus set her free. Sarah has begun a new life, got a job for the first time, and has a hope and a future that was written all over her face as she was baptized. I've never seen someone so joyful in following Jesus through the waters of baptism. And the words, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, could so easily be the words of Sarah today. For the 40 years that Ron had been married to Margaret, Margaret had faithfully prayed for her husband. How long do you pray for a man who refuses to listen and who laughs in the face of your faith? So how long do you? 3 years ago, Ron was working in his factory and bent down to pick up an extension cord, which turned out to be live. He was electrocuted. The ambulance was called, and on the way to Maroondah Hospital, the ambulance was T-boned by a truck and flipped. Ron was unrestrained in the back of that ambulance. He nearly died twice within half an hour of unrelated events. And Ron describes how he was staring death in the face and realised that he was totally unprepared to meet his maker. He describes how all those things that he had spent his life working for and basing his life upon in that moment became absolutely of no value. The next Sunday morning, Ron walked into the foyer of our church, and I met him, a bit surprised. He said, David, we need to speak. And later that week, in my office, Ron committed his life to Jesus Christ. He met Jesus. He was subsequently baptized, and his life was transformed. And Ron and Margaret are here today. Ron, Margaret, would you stand up and would you thank them for giving us permission to share this story today? Stand up, Ron. Stand up, Margaret. Thank you. And look, if you get a chance, speak to them afterwards. Ask Margaret what it's like to have a husband who loves Jesus. And ask those guys who Ron's worked with for years, who knew him as the best curser and swearer in living memory, and then speak to Ron about the fact that the day he gave his life to Jesus was the last day he swore. And how he can't now, even if he tries. You see, we have a Lord and Saviour who when people meet him, can transform their lives. This isn't just a story from the Bible, from 700 years before Christ, or the wonderful story of his birth, or the wonderful stories of him being the Messiah. This is a story for today. But listen, I know, you believe that. I'm speaking here to the converted. I'm speaking to those who know the Christmas story. We celebrate it every year. I'm speaking to people who don't need to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer to the needs of our world and the lives of the people we love who don't know him. I don't need to convince you of that. But here is my challenge. There is an old poem that you might have heard which includes these words. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring him to his, to bring them to his side. Friends, as Christians, we are to do the work of Christ in this world. It is actually our job to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. It is our job to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Sarah would still be lost today if it had not been for Laurel going into that prison and taking with her Christians who would embody Jesus Christ. Ron might never have known the transforming power of Christ had it not been for a wife who faithfully prayed for him and expressed the grace and forgiveness of God in the way she treated him. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of our Saviour, we also celebrate the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And the challenge for us as churches and for us as individuals is to accept that this prophecy in Isaiah, fulfilled in Christ, has in fact become our mission. It's become our job description to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and to the captive, and to declare recovery of sight to the blind. The power of God at work through us by his Spirit to see the lives of people transformed and to declare the year of the Lord's favour. Are you up for it? Am I? I think we are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this beautiful passage from the Old Testament from years and years before it was ever going to become reality, that there was one who would come to do your work and to bring your kingdom, one who would preach good news to the poor, one who would release the captives, who would set people free, one who would heal the sick, one who would see your work through the lives of transformed individuals. And Father, we thank you that we have experienced this Jesus. Those of us who have met him and who know him know this to be a personal reality. Lord, help us as churches and help us as followers of Christ to take seriously this Christmas what it means to represent Jesus, the servant, the Messiah, the one who can transform lives as we interact with those we love, with those we meet. We want to be faithful in fulfilling this purpose. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.